Good evening and a Christian greeting to each one of you again this evening. Trust we've all had a good day in service for the Lord, wherever He called us to work in His vineyard. We've been busy for God today. I thank God for the blessing of being in His house again this evening, the privilege that we have of being able to read, understand, be exposed to the Word of God. And it's my desire tonight that as we spend this little bit of time together, that God's Word could be lifted up. God could be exalted. I like the last phrase of that song that we sang. The last song, I think, was about God forever and ever prevailing, going on. And you know, that's the God that we serve this evening. That's really what makes life, worth living for. You know, there's a lot of things that we enjoy in life, but the basic thing that we have, the privilege we have today, is to know God as our personal God and Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Seating for an introduction to the message, I'd like to turn into Numbers chapter 21 and read verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Again, another experience of God's people as they journeyed from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. As I think about this experience of God's people, and I see their problem, I see their attitude, and I see what happened as a result of that. When God sent these fiery serpents, these poisonous snakes among them, all around the camp and throughout their camp, and began to bite the people. And it says, much people of Israel died. God's people were in a bad way. They were up against because of what they had done. And I asked myself, now, why was God so hard on these people? Why did God come upon them with such fierce judgment? Much people of Israel died. Why was it that they died? Basically, and you'll say, well, yeah, we'll say because they were complaining about God bringing them out of Egypt, out of the wilderness to die, and they were tired of the bread and all that. They grumbled. You know, we say, well, it's because they complained. So, you know, the message tonight is never grumble, never complain. Is that right? That's one of the things we can get from this, but I don't think that's the basic reason. I believe the basic reason that God came down on Israel so hard that day in the wilderness as they were going through this experience with snakes all around them and biting them and that type of thing, it was because they did not believe that God was able to do what He promised that He would do. Look at this, and He says, and the children of Israel saying, why did you ever bring us out of Egypt? In other words, they were saying, God, we don't even believe that you can bring us to the land of Canaan. I believe that is the reason why that God, He said, you know, they just, look at all the things that they had experienced. Look at all the things that God had done for them. They talked about the bread. They talked about these things that God had given to them in miraculous ways. Yet in spite of all these things, they didn't really believe that God was able to do what He said He would do. And tonight, I believe that we need to realize in our hearts that God is able and that God will. You remember last evening as I read about the children of Israel, and how that God worked in their experience back then. It talks about the fact that God says, I will always keep my commandment. I will never let you down. And that was God's theme. That was one of the things that God stressed time and time again. I will be faithful. I will keep my promises. I will keep my covenant. And today, you know, the God that we serve today, in our experience, right here, right now, is the God that Israel was serving at that time. Is the God that brought Israel out of the land of Egypt with all those miracles and things that he did in the land of Egypt in the miraculous way that he delivered them. And as he did, when he delivered them out, he delivered them, the Red Sea parted, and you know, we could talk about a lot of things. The pillar of fire and the guiding cloud that God gave to them. He was there with them to direct and guide them. He manifested, he showed himself time and time again, and now they come to the place and they begin, and they say, you know, we really don't know if God's able to do this. And God, in return for that, sent the fiery serpents, and we understand the story there. In verse 7, it says that Moses prayed for the people after they confessed. Verse 7, people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We have sinned. And we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Moses, that understanding, that compassionate, that tremendous, strong leader of God's people, you know, we don't see him responding negatively. And, you know, that's something that we need to do. I need to do more. You know, we will sin. We will do wrong. But, you know, Moses prayed for the people. And then in verse 8, when Moses prayed, God's plan, God gave his plan to save the people. And I find it interesting that God told Moses exactly what to do. The Lord said to Moses, make this serpent, put it on a pole, do this, do that. And there was no ritual, no ceremony that they really needed to go through. They just had to look. And I was reading in the Amplified Bible, and I kind of liked what it said there. It brought out there that the wording in this, the way the word look is used here, it doesn't mean just a casual, quick glance. The Amplified says the look there was attentively, expectantly, with steady, absorbing gaze. And, I had never really thought about it that way before, but I believe, I like that. I like that. Today, when we need God, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, not with just a casual look, not with just a sideways glance, you're there, but we need to look at him intently, absorbently, expectantly. That's what God wants from us. That's what God wants us to look at. The people lived because they believed. It was an act of faith. You know, I believe that God sent these serpents because the people displayed disbelief, unbelief. But at this point in time, as Moses made that serpent, put it up there on the pole, you know, the people still had to do something. And I believe that they believed that God was able to do it, and they looked, and the people were healed. I find it interesting that many years later, about 600 or 800 years later, I'm not exactly sure, in 2 Kings 18:4, when Hezekiah began to reign, and he began to cleanse the temple and cleanse Israel from idolatry and all the wickedness and so forth that was going on, came on the brazen serpent, and he broke it into pieces. Why? Because it had become an idol to him. I've entitled the message this evening, "You Must Be Born Again." And I'd like to turn to John chapter 3. And read verses 1 through 21. John chapter 3, read verses 1 through 21. I'd like for us all to stand as I read the scripture. As the word of God is read, I'd like for us all to stand together. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Pardon me. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'm supposed to pray. Father, we thank you this evening again for the blessing of having your word open before us. We thank you for the way that you teach us and the way that you teach us from this particular scripture. I pray, God, tonight that as we look at this doctrine, at the teaching of Jesus Christ, that you would open our hearts. God, you would open our minds, all of us, from the very youngest here to the very oldest here. God, may we open our lives to you, because I believe you want to speak to us. Teach us what you want us to learn. And God, help us to grasp the truth, the awesome truth of your word this evening, as we spend this time together from your word. We praise you in your name. Amen. You may be seated. You must be born again. Now, I know that that's something that we've all heard. For the most part, we've heard it from childhood. We know what it means. We know what it's about. We know that if we turn to John chapter 3, more than likely we're going to be talking about the new birth. But tonight, I believe that as I thought about what to share this evening here with you all as a church here, I know that you understand. I know that you know that. I know that you know that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus that night, and he clearly told him what he has to do. But do we really understand in our hearts and in our minds, day after day, the importance of understanding the fact that Jesus said it's a must? It's something that we have to do. So when Jesus says something that we have to do, you know, I'm interested in that. I want to hear more. I want to understand it. And I don't think I'll ever understand it totally until I see Jesus Christ face to face in glory. And I'm looking forward to that time when all the questions and all the things that we really don't understand about God and about Jesus Christ here, we're someday, I believe, going to understand in a new dynamic way when we meet Jesus Christ on the shores of glory. And I'm looking forward to that time. But when Jesus says what he does here, he's not just making a passing suggestion. He's not just making a comment that this is maybe something that you ought to think about. Jesus told Nicodemus when he came to him that night, he said, you have to do this. This has to be part of your experience, or he says you won't be able to experience and see the kingdom of heaven. One thing I'd like for us to remember, and we know that Jesus Christ spoke a lot of things in parables. There's a lot of parables that Jesus Christ talked about in order for the people to be able to understand better. But this is not a parable. This is not a parable that Jesus Christ gave. This is actual, of course, the parables were actual words of Jesus Christ, but this is a command that Jesus had from God, his Father, to give to the people. This is the way you have to do. This is what has to happen. It's not something that Jesus, the story that Jesus told Nicodemus or told us today, enabled for us to be able to understand something better, but he says, you must be born again. And like I say, when Jesus says that, when that's the words of Jesus Christ, I want to learn more. I want to know more of what's going on. I want to know more of what's expected. What all is in these few words? That you must be born again. I find it very interesting to study, to look at this passage of Scripture. There is so much in this passage of Scripture, and I could talk for several... there's just so much there for us to be able to understand and to know what God really wants to give us. What God wants us to experience. What is it that God wants us to experience when we receive the new birth, when we have the new birth? What is it really that God wants for us to know and to experience? I'd like to look at that a little bit here this evening. Jesus Christ, the center of this experience, the center of our experience, the center of life, Jesus Christ. And this principle, this doctrine, is built around Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And this was early in His ministry. Early in His ministry, His earthly ministry, Jesus came and He was... We know, He called His disciples, and He turned the water into wine, and these first miracles that He did. And then we have John chapter 2, verse 23, that says this way. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. Jesus Christ, as He came on the scene, as God began to unfold His ministry, as God began to display and show to the world His Son, Jesus Christ, people began to believe on Him because of the miracles that He did. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. And I probably would have been one of those. I'd have probably been watching this thing. I'd have probably been seeing kind of what's going on. And I would have begin to believe in Jesus Christ because I saw, I was there when He turned the water to wine, and various different things that He did. I begin to believe. And you know, I think that's okay. That's the way that God planned it, to introduce His Son, Jesus Christ, to get the people's attention, because He was somebody special. He had cleansed the temple, and the people were beginning to ask questions and look at Him because of the miracles that He had done. And that's kind of where we are at this setting, at the onset of His earthly ministry. Verse 1 and 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a Pharisee, he's a ruler, he's a leader. He was probably one of the crowd that he talks about in John chapter 2, verse 23, that observed Jesus Christ, and there was a little bit of a seed of faith begin to grow in Nicodemus' mind. You know, Nicodemus, find it interesting, as he came to Jesus, we see that Nicodemus, he believed in God, but he did not believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And you know, as I look at that, I say, well, that's a very common thing. There's a lot of people that believe in God. There's a lot of people that would say, oh yeah, there's a God. There's a God somewhere, and they believe in God. But they don't believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And that's exactly where Nicodemus was that night when he knocked on Jesus' door and he asked him if he could come in. You know, Jesus invited him in, and they sat down and began talking. This was before the time that Jesus had a lot of interaction with the Pharisees. And we know a lot about the Pharisees because the Bible talks a lot about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious ruling body of the Jews. And we know they also followed a very strict code of ethics. And it seemed like they were kind of the thorn in Jesus' side that just kept bugging him as he preached to the people, as he related to the people. It seems they were never satisfied with their strict code of ethics and so forth. And then in Matthew chapter 23, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, he pronounced woe after woe after woe upon the Pharisees because of what they were doing and what they were saying and what they were teaching the people and just their whole thing. And they believed in, like I say, a very strict code of ethics, some very different things. And I found it interesting. And this is something that I come across when I was reading. This is not Bible, so don't quote me. Don't quote me as the Bible for this. But it says that this said one of the things that they believed in, the Pharisees, this is, they believed that it was permissible to eat an egg that a hen laid on the Sabbath day only if that hen was killed the next day for having violated the Sabbath. Now, I said, that's not Bible. I found it interesting. I says, you know, and I don't know if they were that extravagant or that extreme or not. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But it gives us a little picture of kind of where the Pharisees were. They were so precise. And Nicodemus was one of them. He was one of them. He was a leader. He was a ruler of you know, part of the deciding body of the Pharisees of the Sanhedrin at that time. These people believed that they were righteous and despised others. That's just the way they were. That was their attitude. That was their way of life. Jesus knew all that. Even though he didn't have a lot of interaction with them up at this point, he knew exactly where they were. And he knew exactly where Nicodemus was. When Nicodemus came to him that night and began questioning him about religious matters. He was very religious. But you know, Nicodemus, with the rest of the Pharisees, had missed seeing Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. They had missed the very theme of the Old Testament. Here were people that had looked at the scriptures, that looked at the scriptures of their day. They had totally missed Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. Verse 3, Jesus, as they begin to relate, verse 2 talks about Nicodemus. Verse 3, Jesus' response to Nicodemus' comment. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I find it interesting where Jesus went with what Nicodemus came to him about. Nicodemus didn't ask him about this. This wasn't what Nicodemus was, what he was about. But we notice, like I said, Nicodemus did confess that he believed in God, but he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus told him that believing in God was not enough. He told Nicodemus in verse 3, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, you can never know. You can never experience the kingdom of God unless you experience the new birth. An experience with me. You must believe in me. Basically, that's not what he told Nicodemus in those very words. At least that's not what we have here. But that's basically what he is saying. He said, it's impossible for you. And what is the kingdom of God? Today, I believe the kingdom of God is in our hearts. That relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That communication, that fellowship we have with Jesus Christ, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, you know, we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And you know, that's what the message that we have as a church, as Christians today, for the world around us, that you must believe in more than God. It takes more than confessing God. It takes believing in Jesus Christ. It takes confessing that He is the only begotten Son of God. It's a message of hope. And then also we see that not everyone that claims Christianity is a Christian. Nicodemus came to Jesus here as a religious leader. But Jesus says it takes more than that. Matthew 7, verse 21 through verse 23. And this again, this is the words of Jesus as he spoke to the people. Verse 21 through verse 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says, not everybody that calls on me, not everybody that calls on God. But he says, it's he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of the Father is that we believe in Jesus Christ. And we are born again. Jesus was speaking very directly to Nicodemus that night, but I believe at the same time it's speaking very directly to us as Christians today. And it gives us a message for the world around us that not everyone that professes, not everyone that speaks, is born of God, but everyone that believes. And by their works proves that they love God. Jesus, as he spoke to Nicodemus, I can just see it happening. Jesus burst that bubble of that self-righteous man when he said, you have it all wrong. You have it all wrong. You don't understand. In verse 2, Jesus totally ignores Nicodemus' question. Notice with me that. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And that was not, maybe it wasn't just necessarily a question, but it was, you know, basically. But Jesus ignores that. He doesn't even tell him. He doesn't address the subject as Nicodemus brought it to him. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through verse 27. Ezekiel 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean, for all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And notice with me how many times God says here what he will do. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The prophet Isaiah, now look, this is New Testament, pardon me, this is Old Testament. This is scriptures that Nicodemus, the Pharisees, would have had access to. God very clearly tells us in that scripture that it's something that I will do. It's not something that we can do ourselves. We can never work out. We're a religious people. We do good. You're that way. You're religious people. You do good. I don't know you that well, but you do. But you know what? It takes more than that. That is absolutely not enough tonight for us just to do good. Nicodemus was a man that done good. I mean, don't know much about him either. But I believe he was a man that did good. He believed in God. But my brother tonight, it takes a lot more than that. And in verse 3, Jesus, he tells Nicodemus something that he never asked for. Because I don't think Nicodemus hardly began to understand in any way. But he says, to be a part of God's kingdom, he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Born again is an experience from above. And I don't care how hard you work. I don't care what you do. I don't care how good your works are. If you're doing them on your own, it's not enough. But we need to realize that the new birth experience, the cleansing experience, is something that God will do for us as we allow him. As we embrace faith in him. As we accept and believe in Jesus Christ, that's when we receive the new birth from above. Jesus, I believe, strikes at the very core of Nicodemus' heart, his self-sufficient spirit, his self-righteousness. Again, in the Old Testament, we have the account in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says this, and this is Old Testament again, Nicodemus would have had access to this. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons, and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about the feasts and all the solemn assemblies and so forth that God had so clearly taught his people to do. And he says, I just can't stand these things. Now, why would God say to these people that I can't stand these things? Do you think God ever looks down at us and he says, I just can't stand the way those people do? The way they dress or the way they live and that type of thing? It's an abomination to me. He says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he said, our own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. It's nauseating to God. God can't stand it. And I wonder sometimes, as God looks at us, and he looks at the good things we do. Now, don't get me wrong. Not for one time do I believe that we shouldn't be doing good things. But the good things that we do, our lives need to reflect Jesus Christ. It needs to be a result of a relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And it's not just something that we've always done. It needs to mean something to us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe that's exactly why Isaiah told the people what he did. They were keeping all these feasts and all these rituals, the Pharisees, the same way. They were doing all these things, but God says, I can't stand it. Because their heart is far from me. There's no relationship. They have not bowed their hearts to me. They've gone their own way. They're self-righteous. They're self-sufficient. And God says, it's not the way to go. I can't stand that. I can't handle that. And Jesus strikes at the very core of Nicodemus' experience when he tells him what he does about being born again. In verse 4, we have it in John chapter 3, in verse 4, it says this way, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I believe that this time Nicodemus began to realize that Jesus was talking about something that he didn't understand. Because Nicodemus knew the answer to his question when he asked Jesus Christ. Nicodemus realized that Jesus was asking him to forsake everything he stood for. Everything that made good sense to him, Nicodemus began to realize that this man is telling me that's not what it's about. And he realized that Jesus was saying, in order for you to be born again, in order for you to come into the kingdom of God, you must forsake everything. Everything. And Nicodemus said, that's asking too much. I can't possibly go there. He says, can a man be born when he is old? Can't go there. We know that. It's impossible. And I believe Nicodemus' mind was in a turmoil as he began to think about what Jesus Christ was telling him to do. Verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, pardon me. Jesus said, don't be surprised at my doctrine. Don't be surprised at what I'm saying. There's no other options. There's no other way. That's just the way it is. You just have to look at Jesus. There's hope. As I think about that, as I think about how that Nicodemus related to that, you know, that's not only the message that Jesus Christ had for Nicodemus that night as they were sitting there, wherever they were, but it's the message that we have in our Bible, a word from God today, that is for the whole world. It's a message that the whole world needs to hear. That there's life, there's hope in Jesus Christ. It's more than these things that people are experiencing. He says you really can't understand it. It's difficult to understand. In verse 8 he says it's like the wind. And Jesus said it uses the example of the wind to try to kind of explain to Nicodemus a little bit. He said you really can't understand the wind. The wind is an interesting thing. I guess it's a thing. But anyhow, this past Monday when we had that storm come through our area, we have these little oak trees planted along our driveway. Oh, they're probably about 10 feet tall, a couple years old. They're about that big around. I was sitting in my office and looking out the window. The wind was blowing, whipping. Those little trees were just doing this one, just back and forth, and still have leaves on them, and they were just whipping back and forth. And I said, you know, the wind, I couldn't see anything. But I definitely was there. There was not a question in my mind whether it was there or not. But it was just gone. And these things were just, you know, shaking in the wind. Jesus said, that's a little bit. Look at verse 8, he says. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof. You canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, I really don't understand that. I'd like to ask Jesus a few more questions about. The wind, it was coming by our house so fast. Where did it go? Where did it come from? I don't know. So is everyone that's born in the Spirit. Do you see the picture that Jesus was trying to impress into Nicodemus' mind? He says, you can try all day and figure this out. You can try all day to try to explain it. But he says, you really won't explain it or understand it. You just have. Believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That was the basic message that Jesus had for Nicodemus that night. You must be born again. You must believe. Verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And I find it interesting. By this time, Nicodemus just said, how can these things be? How can they be? Jesus used the example of the wind, and Nicodemus, it just went to the days and blew his mind. And he says, how can these things be? How can these things be? I believe that Nicodemus would have gladly, very gladly, he would have gone home that night, and he would have fasted for 10 days. Nicodemus would have went through any ritual, any ceremony that Jesus would have said you need to do in order to be able to have this. I believe Nicodemus would have did it. Because for the most, the Pharisees were fairly disciplined. But you know, when it came to the thing of just believing, Nicodemus says, how can this thing be? And I don't know what you think or how you feel about that. But you know, it's kind of that way with me sometimes. I look at this thing and I say, how can this thing be? How is it possible that Jesus Christ sent his only begotten Son into the world, died on the cross, and we'll look at that a little bit later in this chapter, to save us from our sins? How can that be? You explain it to me. But you know, we just have to believe. The emphasis is on believing. Verse 10, Jesus continues to deflate this proud, self-righteous leader. He says, are you a master of Israel? And you can't understand these things? And you know, might look at us and say, well, you're who you are. You mean you can't understand? You know, the Pharisees had totally missed the central theme of the Old Testament, which was God sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Totally missed it. But God graciously saves repentant sinners who come to him in simple faith. John 5, verse 39, he says, search the scriptures, they testify of me. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Again, comes back to a little bit some of the things I talked about last night. Search the scriptures. Here's where we have our answers. Here's where we begin to understand faith. Here's where we begin to understand believing. And as we begin to understand, we do more than begin to understand. We begin to embrace it. It becomes a part of ourselves. Nicodemus says no more. After verse 9, at least what's recorded here, after he said, how can these things be? Nicodemus is quiet from here on out. He sits and he listens, maybe with his jaw dropped, I don't know. But he doesn't say any more, but listens to Jesus explain further. Verse 14, then Jesus uses an Old Testament experience with Jewish people that I read in Numbers chapter 21. Verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you know, I find it amazing, and it just blesses my heart as I think about where Jesus went with this thing. He didn't let Nicodemus sit. He didn't just let Nicodemus sit there and say, I don't know where to go from here. That wasn't what Jesus did. He went on explaining. And he explained to Nicodemus in a different way than he did when he talked about the wind. The wind that he couldn't understand either. But this here, Jesus Christ began to explain to Nicodemus in a way that he could understand. He says, go back to the Old Testament experience. As Moses lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, and Jesus uses that Old Testament experience of the Jewish people that Nicodemus no doubt knew very well. I believe that Nicodemus could very well identify with that. He understood that the people had sinned against God. He understood how the people were bitten by the snakes and how they were helpless to die. Notice how Jesus began to unfold in his mind so that he could understand. He understood that the people were in that plight in the wilderness. They had those snakes all around, were being bitten, they were dying right and left because they had sinned. Nicodemus understood that. Nicodemus understood that they were helpless. There was nothing they could do until Moses lifted up that serpent on that pole in the middle of the camp. And he says, look at this serpent and you'll live. And I believe at that point in time, sometime between verse 9 and when we see Nicodemus back on the scene again, sometime between that time, I believe that Nicodemus began to embrace faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ had so clearly explained to him. He understood all these things. And he began to understand how that God provided help and healing instead of death. He began to see and understand that it was the only hope. He understood in a very clear way that in the wilderness that day, that the only hope that those people had that day was to look at that serpent that was up on that pole. It was the only way. And he began to realize that Jesus is telling me that that's the only way that I'm going to experience. And I believe that Jesus Christ wanted Nicodemus to realize that he was one of those that was bitten by that serpent. He was bitten by that snake, and he was dying. There was no hope for him unless he looked to Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I can almost hear Jesus Christ say, believest thou this? Do you understand this, Nicodemus? The Bible doesn't say he did. So he probably didn't. I don't know. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand, to believe and look to Jesus Christ, God's only Son from heaven. It's all about believing. Notice with me verse 15 through 18 in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it again. Notice with me when he talks about believing, and the emphasis he talks on believing. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, we probably all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Pardon me. Now Nicodemus, now Jesus, used this word believe pretty often, didn't he? I'd say, well, it's probably not quite proper English to be bringing a word in time and time again like that, but Jesus' emphasis was to this man. And it blesses me to know that that's the exact emphasis that we have in our Bible today as we think about Jesus and as it relates to us and as it relates to the world. That's the message that we have for the world today, that you must believe on Jesus Christ. He uses the word believe five times in these several verses in this discourse with Nicodemus here. And I believe that one of the things that we sometimes, if I just judge you all by myself, I tend to do that when I'm preaching. I say we, you know, everybody's just like me. No, I don't believe that. But anyhow, I tend to sometimes, I forget that believing is an action word. Believing, my people, tonight is an action word. It's something that when we begin to believe, there's something begins to happen. First of all, it begins to stir in our hearts, I believe, and then it also begins to stir our hands and our feet and our mouth and everything else. It's an action word. When we really believe in Jesus Christ, there's something that happens. And it's not only the experience that we have today, but it's the experience that goes on with us through life. We continue to believe and we continue to act. That's a part of that. That's what it's all about. And that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus there that night. Like I said before, we're a good religious people. We're Mennonite, Catholic, Baptist, or Amish, or whatever we are. But you know, that's not enough. That's not enough. We need to believe. And we need to act. We will act when we believe. Believing is an action word. And I could talk a lot more about that. Things that happen when we believe. You understand that. And I think you know what I'm talking about. But the thing that we need to remember also is that we all have sinned. We were all like one of those Israelites that were stretched out on the floor of the wilderness that day, had been bitten by that serpent and were dying. That's all of us. That's where we all were. We all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been bitten by that serpent. You might be sitting back there and say, well, no, not me. I don't think so. You know, it's where we all are. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we find our way to Jesus Christ. The sooner we look at that serpent, the sooner we experience healing. And that's what God wanted for Nicodemus. That's what he wants for all of us tonight. That's what he wants for the whole world. It's for them to look and to be saved. Titus 3, verse 3 through 7 says, we're foolish and disobedient. Matthew 18, verse 3, except ye be converted, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I said believing is an action word, and that's exactly what Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is talking about when he talks about being transformed as a total change. There's something happens in our life, It's a change. It's not just a reform. It's not just a temporary makeover, but it's an experience. He says we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's something happens in our hearts. There's something happens in our heads, and it's action, and it begins to funnel down, and it begins to be displayed by what we do. Never forget that believing is an action word. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you know what I think about that? It's exciting to me to realize and know that it's the experience with Jesus Christ when we look, when we believe, when we accept, and we walk. You know, he's talking about me being a new man. He's talking about you being a new creature in Jesus Christ. And those verses bless me as I look at those. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is of works, lest any man should boast. Again, you understand, I think we understand the Bible, the balance that the Bible gives us between faith and works. How that we believe and how it translates into works. Something we must have and experience. It's not a ritual, it's not a ceremony, but it is a personal experience. A personal experience. And you know what I'm talking about. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Going to the close of this discourse with Nicodemus. Says, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. That his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Deeds. What's deeds? We don't use the word deeds very often. We use the word works, don't we? Jesus tells Nicodemus clearly here that it will make a difference in what you do. When I come on the scene, when we have that personal experience of forgiveness, we have that personal experience of Jesus Christ coming into our lives, we experience the new birth. It makes a difference. Action. We have conversion. We have repentance. We have restitution. We have confession. We have sanctification. We have discipleship. That's the experience that we as human beings, all of us, are less than nothing, dust in the sight of our awesome God. When God touches your life, the hearts of anyone, and we believe, and we receive the new birth, it's what happens. There's a transformation. Things change around here in our life. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. I'm going to turn to that scripture. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is an awesome promise. That's an exciting thing to think about. He says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We all want to be there. We all want to be saved. We all want to experience that relationship with Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what God wants for all of us. That's what God wants for the whole world. 1 John 3, verse 9 said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We cannot continue in the course and the nature of sin. We do not sin habitually because we have the nature of God. Because God has come into our lives and we've experienced His grace. Because His seed is in us. That's what enables us to be able to live victorious Christian lives. And he says in Romans 6, verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A newness of life. Walking in newness of life. It's what happens. It's what Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus that night about. He says, believe. He said it's the only way that we're going to be able to ever experience, to see, to have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what we all want. The kingdom of God is what we all want to experience. The kingdom of God is what God is bringing out, is handing out to us tonight. Salvation and forgiveness and hope in Him. Are you tonight saying like Nicodemus did? How can these things be? How can these things be? That's what I'm saying. I really can't understand. But yet at the same time, I understand very well. Because of that experience with Jesus Christ. You, those of you that have experienced that new birth, that experience, you know what I'm talking about. It's that experience, that relationship that we have. And I don't want to put too much emphasis on experience. I'm using that word maybe more than I should. I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? When Jesus Christ comes into our heart and we believe and we accept Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that's what we have today to offer to the world. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. Because we've all been bitten by that serpent. We've all been bitten out there in the wilderness, and we're going to die if we don't look to Jesus Christ. The message is still the same as it was years ago when Jesus and Nicodemus sat down beside each other, looked at each other, and Jesus told him he must be born again. The message is still the same. It's not changed. That's what God says for all of us here tonight. That's possible.